Now, I think assurance is something that all of us like. We all need it from time to time. It's perhaps a sign of belonging to something. We want to know that we belong. Whether it is to a club or a group or perhaps some friends, we like to know that we belong. Now, life is terribly difficult. Most of you know that. And we often question whether we belong, or whether we are a Christian, or whether we aren't. Sometimes we see things, sometimes we do things. And the question in our minds is, am I really a Christian? If you've been with us over the past number of weeks, you will know that we've been working through this letter that John wrote. And you will know that John has been encouraging us and defining for us who true Christians are and who true Christians aren't. As the title of our series suggests, John has been defining for us how it is that we can keep living in God's love. Now, how do we know that we belong as a Christian? How do we know, as we discussed last week, that we are members of God's family? Well, John continues that idea. Last week we looked at how do we know that we are part of God's family? How do we know we are the children of God? And John continues that theme, actually right through to the end of chapter 3, as he looks at how can we know that we are a Christian? How do we know we belong? Now, John shows us that we can now differentiate between those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are Christians, and those who don't. In this passage, he tells us we can differentiate by the way that people behave. John tells us, and, well, he says that we must make certain that we are not led astray by those who claim to be Christians but aren't. And we should then love one another. And he then goes on to give us some assurance as to whether we are part of God's family or not. So firstly this morning, I want us just to have a look at about the fact that, well, we know we belong, but we must be careful that we are not led astray. A few weeks ago in John chapter 2, you will recall our discussion there about the Antichrist and how we chatted there. And I suggested that the Antichrist was in fact not some one individual or a whole nation, but rather people that twist God's word and teach things that are not according to God's word. If you missed that talk, you can find that on our website and you can listen to it there. But there are many, many voices out in the world today. Voices that say this, say that, say the next thing. How do we differentiate between who's telling the truth and who isn't? And unfortunately, many people are sucked into ideas and ideologies with these sugar-coated words that people use. Many shows on TV and many discussions on TV, everybody seems to say something different. In the health world, you're never quite sure. Go and Google whatever illness or disease or operation or whatever you're having. Actually, you'll be more confused at the end of the time because this one says that, that one says that, and this one says that, and then your doctor says something totally different. Who are you supposed to believe? Well, in a similar fashion, the same happens with us as Christians. One person says this, one person says that, and we get totally confused as to who we should listen to. Well, John tells us here quite simply, I think in verse 7, he says, "Dear children," of course he's not just talking to the kids at the churches he's writing, he's seen the church that he's writing to as his children, and he loves them as children. So John is saying to us, "Dear children, Do not let anyone lead you astray. In other words, don't let people sweet talk you into things that you know are not right. And this is how he defines it. He says, he who does what is right is righteous, just as he, that is God, is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So I suppose basically the answer is, who is right and who is wrong? It can be governed by whether the person is doing what is right or is doing what is wrong. If the person lives a life that is in accordance with how God wants us to live our lives, then we can simply say, well, it looks like they are a true Christian. But if they do what is sinful, well, then we have to admit, well, they're obviously then not a Christian, regardless of what they might be saying. John goes on so far as to say that if they don't live for and obey God, then they are in fact of the devil. So I want to suggest the way that we can test that we are not being led astray is that when we start listening to someone, perhaps it's on the TV, perhaps on some of those great Christian channels that are on TV, do some research about the person that you are going to be listening to. Before you pick up that Christian book and start reading it, do some research on the book. Most books have a little blurb on the back about who the author is. A colleague of mine once said to me, it's not the title of the book that matters. In fact, it's not even the content of the book that matters. What matters is who wrote it. Because if someone who is not a Christian wrote a book and veiled it in Christian language, it's so easy to get caught up in that and get led astray, isn't it? We need to check who we are listening to, who we are reading, and do some research on them. It's easy with the internet today. You can just type in the author or the preacher's name, and often you'll get a thing about who that guy is. Perhaps you'll find some news clips about that person if they've been in the news, and you can find out who they are. You might have noticed, if you've ever given me a book to read, and I know some of you have, hey, that's a great book, why don't you read through that? My first reaction or my first comment to you might be, well, who wrote it? Who's the author? And if I don't know the author, I will go and find out who they are. Because I'm not going to read a book, I'm not going to listen to someone that I know that is not living in the way that God says we should live. John mentions that anyone who is of Christ should be doing their best to stop sinning. Because that is why Jesus has come into this world in the first place. Look at the second half of verse 8 of chapter 3. The reason the Son of God appeared, in other words, the reason Jesus came into this world, was to destroy the devil's work. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. See what John is saying? If you don't live the Christian life, well, then I have to question whether we are truly Christian. According to John. But notice also that John goes on to say, he said here that we must stop sinning. In other words, that we must obey God. And in verse 23, at the bottom of the passage there, John tells us this. And this is his command. So John is saying we must stop sinning, we must obey God. What is it that we must obey God with? John tells us. Verse 23, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So John is saying, our obedience to God primarily begins and endures as we believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to forgive sin. Verse 8, to destroy the devil's work. So John is saying, be careful that we are not led astray. If we are true Christians, then we will do our best to obey God in all that we do. As I mentioned last week, that doesn't mean that we now, if we mess up, that we are now not a Christian, but we are working at and doing our best to stop sinning. And if someone comes up to you and says, I've heard this from God and you must do this and what, look at their lifestyle. Are they living the Christian life? Otherwise, we might be led astray. But John goes on, he doesn't just say, be careful that we are not led astray. Secondly, this morning, he says that we must love one another. One of the marks of a true Christian is love for one another. Primarily here, I think John is talking about our love for our Christian brothers and sisters. There are occasions when the Bible speaks about that we must love our enemies, that we must love those who aren't lovable, those that are out there that don't know Christ. But in the context of John chapter 3, and in fact the context of the whole of 1 John, the idea is for loving one another within God's church. Look with me at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. It's quite simple, isn't it? And actually, I think if we're sitting here and we're honest, then we start to question ourselves. Am I a child of God? Because I don't always do what is right. Well, hold on with that thought for a moment, because we're going to get there. But John carries on. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. See, friends, the true Christian, the true follower of Christ, is one who not only obeys God in following the Lord Jesus Christ, but one who also loves his fellow Christians. John tells us what this love involves in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, love is more than just being friendly to someone who sits next to you in church. It is more than just wearing a smile when you see someone. Christian love goes way beyond that. As Christ loved us so much that when we were rebels, when we were sinners, when we were horrible, unlovable people, what did he do? He died for us. He took our place. He took our sin on himself, our punishment. And he faced God's wrath because of us. That's what John says true love is. True love, true Christian love, leads to self-sacrifice. Notice the opposite of this love, though. John mentions here, he uses the example, goes into a little discussion about Cain and Abel, which we read a few moments ago from Genesis 4. Abel did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He offered God a sacrifice that pleased God. You'll notice in Genesis 4, when we read there, that Abel took from the firstborn of his flock to give to God. In other words, his sacrifice cost him something personally. And that pleased God, and God accepted his offering. But Cain, on the other hand, who worked the field, it's almost as if we get the idea that Cain was just there, he'd taken what he needed, and oh, there's a few ears of corn left, and a bit of this left, and oh, there's some grapes, oh, well, I better pick them, otherwise they're going to go rotten. And he took those, and he said, "Here, God, that's for you." It cost him nothing. And God, it displeased God, and God mentioned this to Cain. Now, instead of Cain accepting that he was wrong, that he'd made a mistake, and asking God to forgive him, and then offering him something that cost him, it led to hatred. And eventually, Cain's hatred led to him murdering his brother. That's why John tells us in 1 John 3 in verse 15 that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Jesus mentioned in Matthew that if you think evil thoughts, if you hate someone in your mind, you are in fact a murderer. So the opposite of loving our fellow Christians is hating one another. And it's as if we actually don't want to see them. We chuck them out, and, well, the Bible calls that murder. We are no longer part of God's kingdom, but rather the kingdom of Satan. John mentions in the second half of verse 14 that anyone who does not love remains in death. Strong words from John. I think I've been horribly challenged by working through this letter of John's. He doesn't spare the punches. He doesn't beat around the bush trying to sugarcoat what he has to say. John says, if you are a Christian and you do not love, you are in fact still in death. End of story. The problem is with us that many of us have issues with people. We try and avoid them. We don't like them. We perhaps hate them. John says, if we are in Christ, if we are a Christian, then we are to love our fellow Christians and not hate them. We might not always see eye to eye on things. Perhaps we don't always do things in the same way. But I think what John's emphasis is here, if Jesus died for all of us while we were not worth dying for, then how dare we hate one another who he's died for? You following what John is saying? Maybe making us a bit uncomfortable, because I know there's all people that all of us, we don't always get on very well with. But John says we need to work at that. We need to love one another. But before we move on, I want us just to chat briefly about, now John says we ought to love. Notice how John says we should love, verse 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions, in other words, money, house, food, clothing, cars, whatever it might be, and sees his brother in need, if it has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, he carries on in verse 18, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It's easy for us to say to someone, oh, I love you, or to mention to someone, oh, we'll pray for you, I hope things come right with you. But it's another thing to actually do what we are saying. I know Christian ministers that when someone says, can you pray for me, if they phone the, if the person's phoned them and they're saying, oh, we're going for this or that, and they say, can you pray for us? The Christian ministers, instead of saying, all right, I'll pray for you and thanks, bye, and hanging up, they actually pray for the person on the phone. Because they know it's so easy to say, oh, I'll pray for you, and then it slips your mind. Paul is saying, let's not be just lovers by word and tongue, love one another by word or tongue, but in actions and in truth. 1 Corinthians 13, and many of you are familiar with that passage. I've used it one or two times at different weddings to talk about what love is. And in 1 Corinthians 13, there is not an emotional feeling word in that entire section. All the words that are mentioned and spoken about are verbs. They are doing words. Love is patient. Is that not a doing word? Love is kind. That's a doing word. Love is not self-seeking or easily angered. And so the list goes on and on. You see, love is an action, not an emotion or a feeling as we so often think today. And so Christian love is proved by the way we enact on that love, by the way we help one another out materially. Perhaps you recall the sections in Acts, in the book of Acts, Acts 2, Acts 4, now other references as well, where the writer of Acts, Luke, mentions that within the church, there was no one that had need. People even went out so far as to sell what they had in order to provide money, or sell the extras of what they had in order to make money available so that they could help those that were in need and struggling. Paul is saying, true love helps others. True love is sacrificial love. That's why, as a church, we have the Care Crate, care ministry, where we encourage each other to help and share and provide for those within our church who are not as well off as we are. And I know many of you do support that. It's an evidence that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think the trouble is sometimes that we think we are hard up. We never have enough. Oh, well, if I can just get that increase, or if I can just get this behind me, then we will be sorted. Friends, I want to suggest that if your fridge has got food in it, well, then you're not hard up. I want to suggest that if you're either throwing away leftover food or keeping food for tomorrow, you are not hard up. If you know where your next meal is coming from, friends, then you are in the top 10% of the world population financially. If you're able to eat out, and so the list could go on and on. But we think, oh, I just got to sort this out. I need more. Oh, the food I'm eating is not very great. We need better food. Once I've got better food, then I will help other people. But the Bible actually goes on to say that if we have clothes and food, then we have ample blessing from the Lord Himself. And John says, if we do not have pity for those who are in need, then how can the love of God be in us? Just one word of caution here is that John is not saying that if we love people, then we are automatically a Christian. Because lots of non-Christian people actually love better than we as Christians do, to our shame. But John mentions that we need to obey God by following the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him as our Savior. Then our love becomes the outworking of what Jesus has done for us, not the other way round. But notice also verse 13, and we've skipped over that, but come back to verse 13. He says, brothers, or perhaps we could say fellow Christians, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Abel did what was right. He sacrificed the perfect offering to God, and God accepted that and did what was right, or and welcomed Abel. What was the response? Instead of Cain saying, oops, I've done the wrong thing, Cain said, well, if I get rid of Abel, then God will have to accept my offering. Abel did what was right and was killed for doing it. And John says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Friends, it's hard to be a Christian. And in fact, the very nature of the idea of Christianity, of having to accept and admit our own sinfulness before God and trust and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, is extremely offensive to some people. I was in a small chat this week with somebody, and we were talking, we got on to the whole thing about talking about the possibility that all roads lead to God, doesn't matter what you believe. And I said to them, well, actually, no. The Bible says that unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you actually deny the Father. So whether you're following anybody else, if you're not following Jesus and have not obeyed God by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus, then you are not going to be with God the Father. And they got quite offended by that. But is that not the nature of the gospel? Many Christians around the world, in fact, there's a Christian minister in Iran that is on death row and about to be killed. Why? Not because he's done anything wrong, but because he's done what is right. And so John says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. But you see, the trouble with us is that we know we should obey. We know we should love, but we do not obey and we do not love as we should. And so as John has reminded us this morning, that if we do not love and we do not obey, then we are children of the devil. And perhaps you're sitting here and we're all stewing this morning saying, well, yes, I know, but I'm not doing that. Am I a Christian? Well, John doesn't leave us hanging. In fact, he goes on, and this is my third and final point this morning. He gives us assurance that we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in this passage, John speaks about the fact, verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are. Verse 19, this is how we know that we belong. Verse 24, this is how we know he lives in us. John gives us some assurance because we don't always do what is right. We don't always obey like we should. John throws out these perhaps a bit confusing but helpful words, I think, at the end of chapter 3, verse 20. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. But the idea is, if our hearts condemn us. Have you ever done something or said something and the moment you say it or done it, you say, oh, shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that. Why is that happening? We get that uneasy feeling within us. Perhaps you've an uneasy feeling within a relationship that you have with friends, with your family, with your spouse. Perhaps as you enter a room or a place that you're not supposed to be at, you get this heavy feeling inside you. Perhaps you hear that little voice, don't, shh, keep quiet, hey. And you get that little voice in your head. Whatever it might be, John is saying to us, and I think that what he's saying to us is that while our love and our obedience is not perfect yet, while we do mess up, if our hearts and our minds are condemning us and saying, uh-oh, don't do that, stop that, you shouldn't have done that. Is that not a way of God saying to us that He is in us? It's assurance that Jesus is living and working within us. Because John goes on to say that if your heart does not condemn you, then you have the love of God. In other words, when we are living our lives in such a way that we do not feel uneasy about the things we're doing, well, then are we not living in the way God wants us to do? But the assurance is that when we do things wrong, we've got that little voice in our head saying, you shouldn't have done that, or, oh, gee, now I've said that, now I've got to try and sort things out. That's God working in us to make us more and more like the people He wants us to be. We also know that we belong to God and have God living in us by the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 24. Those who obey His commands, in other words, who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and listened to what Jesus wants them to do, live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Friends, often we ignore those little voices within our heads. And we think, ah, what the hang, and we do it anyway. But sometimes those voices are correcting us. Sometimes those voices are helping us, giving us assurance that God is still working in our lives. So my question to all of us today as we wrap things up, do you belong to the family of God? Does your heart condemn you when you do the wrong thing? Do you love others, even though they might not like you? Are you living and doing what is right? If you are, well then thank the Lord and continue to do what is right as He is righteous. Continue to ask Him to reveal to you what is wrong in your life. Ask God to help you to love others more, like Christ loved us. But friends, maybe you're not doing what is right. Maybe you think, well, I'm going to do what is right, but I haven't obeyed God's command to believe in Jesus. Perhaps you refuse to help and have pity on those with less than you. Well, according to John, then the truth is not in you, and you are of the devil. I pray this morning that God would reveal Himself to you and that you would see your need to obey God and believe in the Lord Jesus. But let's ask God for help now, because this is hard, it's difficult, we need God's help, we can't do it on our own. But let's pray. Lord, we again are humbled before You as we read Your words that You've written to us in this letter in John. Lord, we are again challenged to think about our own lives. That if we do follow You, Lord, then we will live like You want us to live. But if we don't live like You want us to live, Lord, then we have been reminded again today that we are actually of the devil and not of You. Lord, if there's folk here this morning, Lord, who are living for the devil and not for You, we pray that You would just work in their lives and help them to realize their need for You. Help them to obey You by believing in Your Son. But Lord, for those of us who are in You, we thank You for those little voices in our head. Lord, for our hearts that condemn us when we do the wrong things. We thank You for those voices, Lord, which give us assurance that we are still with You. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to love one another more and more. We pray, Lord, that You would help us not to be led astray by those who don't tell us what You want us to hear. Lord, we pray for Your help in this, and we ask this in Your name. Amen.